right, Philippians chapter 4. One of the greatest verses in all of the Bible is verse 7. It's an astonishing, fabulous verse. Now, I don't know how long I'm going to preach. I've got my wristwatch up here in front of me, and it's hard to read. I don't know. I lost my preaching watch. I have a little pocket watch that I take with me, and I've lost it somewhere. Now, if one of you deacons stole it, you turn it in tonight. No, I think I can see this. No, I'm not paying attention to it anyway. You know the only reason preachers put that watch up there on? You know why we do that? Because it gives you hope. Verse 7. Wonderful verse of scripture. Ready for it? I say, are you ready for it?
Amen.
All right. And the peace of God. Now, there's a difference in peace of God and peace with God. Peace with God comes when you get saved. The peace of God is the result of a disciplined life. The peace of God is the condition of your mind and heart, and you'll see that in just a minute, when you're right with God. So there's a difference in peace with God and peace of God. He's going to talk to us about the peace of God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I get amused at preachers trying to explain the peace of God when it says right here in the Word of God that it passes all understanding. I can't explain it to you, but every one of you have experienced it. Every one of you have watched one of your loved ones or one of your friends go through a calamity. And you say to somebody else, I do not know how they did it. If that ever happened to me, I would crash, I would crumble. But something like that did happen to you, and the same grace and peace that sustained them sustained you. And when somebody asks you, how did you make it? All you can say is just by the grace of God. You can't explain it. The peace of God passes, goes beyond all understanding, and shall keep. Now that word keep is a military word that means to garrison about. It means to build a fortress around. That's exactly what that word means. It'll build a fortress around you. And it said it'll build a fortress around your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, do you realize, now notice that it said through your hearts and minds. Do you understand that you don't have any problems unless they relate to your heart, your emotions, or your mind, your understanding, or both of them together? Think about that. Every difficulty and every problem you have is relative to your mind or your emotions. And here is a verse in the Bible that says there's a peace available to you that'll just build a fortress around the only areas where you can possibly be troubled. Now that's what the Bible is saying. And you know what? As I've already said, every one of us at one time or another have known the reality of that. Every one of you have had at least one experience. Maybe somebody dying. Maybe a financial calamity. Maybe some kind of a threat in your family. And you turned to God. And that peace that passes understanding just flooded your life. And you had the victory of God. Most of us in this auditorium have lived spasmodically in verse 7. But now the question tonight is this. If there is a peace like that, why do we not live that way every day, all day, every day? Would you deny the fact that most of us are up and down, hot and cold, in and out, vacillate, escalate, no consistency? Some days we are living in the victory of the Lord. Other days we've got to mully grubs. Some days we know all about that peace that passes understanding, and ain't nothing could get us distressed or disturbed. And on other days, everything that happens just aggravates the daylights out of us. Am I talking about you? I'm talking about me. Why is it that we don't live in verse 7 all the time. All right? I'm going to show you. Because Paul showed us. Because the Holy Spirit showed him. As I've already said to you, the reason I love the King Jimmy Version, King James, is because the conjunctions are left in it. All those other translations, and I read every one of them. I'm not knocking on one of them. I'm just telling you, the others made me more readable, but this one is more reliable. The conjunction clauses are left in the King James Version. Now, if you have a King James Version, what is the very first word in your Bible in verse 7? Say it out loud. What is it? And. That's a conjunction. You say, well, so what? Well, that means verse 7 is said in relationship to everything that was said before. And here is what it really is teaching. And then, now y'all pay attention. Now start listening quicker than you did last night. Now pay attention. Here's what verse 7 says. And then, after you have done all of these things, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and mind like a fortress through Jesus Christ the Lord. So, what we're going to have to do in order to understand how to have the peace that passes understanding, we've got to find out what the necessities are. We've got to find out what the prerequisites are. We've got to find out what's demanded of us. Now, beloved, I'm not here to preach just to preach a sermon. I am here to deliver to you what I believe God gave me to say to you. You are here to hear what God wants me to say and then respond to it. I don't care if you came to the altar last night. Here is the proposition tonight. You listen carefully to the sermon, and whichever one of the six you find yourself not measuring up on, make it your decision now. Just go on, make the decision now. In your own heart, say to God right now, Lord, if I discover that I'm guilty of any one of those six prerequisites, I am going to go to that altar and I'm going to repent and I'm going to rededicate my life because I want to live in verse 7. How many of you want to live in verse 7? Raise your hand. Raise, all right, say hallelujah if you want to live there. Hallelujah. Okay, now any one of these six will throw a monkey wrench in it. Any one of these six will disturb your ability to live in verse 7. And we go all the way back to verse 1 to find the very first one. Now don't read ahead of me. Stay with me. All right? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. There it is. Consistency. That's the first prerequisite. You're not going to have the peace of God when you're an inconsistent Christian. How in the world can you expect the peace of God to abide in your heart and mind when you skip a day reading your Bible or days reading your Bible? When you skip days in your prayer closet? When you don't come to church on some particular Sunday or Wednesday night? How can you expect God to give you the peace that passes understanding when you steal from Him and you won't tithe? How do you expect God to give you the peace that passes understanding when some days you're centered and focused on God? Other days He never crosses your mind. It ain't gonna work. Now that may be your very problem. I may not need to go any further for some of you than that right there. That may be why that you just get down in the blues and down in the dumps, and why some days your spirits are better than at other days. I'll make you one promise. You have never lived a day when you were dutiful, disciplined, dedicated to God when you were unhappy. You have never lived a day like that. I will promise you, if you'll be analytically honest, you will discover that the frustration and the aggravation and the hostility, just the displeasure, came at the same time. Carelessness about your Bible study, carelessness about your prayer life, carelessness about your church attendance, carelessness about your duty and your responsibility in the church. They just go together. So if you want to have verse 7, my friend, You're going to have to make up your mind. You're going to discipline yourself to do all of your spiritual exercises, and you're going to start tonight. If you're not willing to do that, then you just take a pen. You say, you mean every day? Folks, you rest your body every day. You cleanse your body every day. You feed your body every day. Why not do that for your soul? Well, of course I'm talking about every day. And if you don't intend to do that, then you just take a pencil and you just put an X by verse 7 and out in the margin say, not for me. Because you'll never have the peace that passes understanding until you become a consistent Christian. Oh my. Now look at point number 2. The second point is unity. Unity. Verse 2. I beseech you, Odias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, folks, these were two women in the church down at Philippi. I mean, they were really historical characters, and evidently they were characters. And they could not get along with each other. And they were in that church. And their relationship, listen to me carefully now, their inability to get along with each other was so important that it made it into the Word of God, and this book will live for eternity. Not one jot or tittle will pass away. That's what the Bible says. And the record of those two women is going to be that they were members of that Baptist church down at Philippi, but they could not get along. Now, how do you suppose those gals felt sitting in that church mad at each other when that letter arrived to the church and the word spread that a letter had come from Paul? And Pastor Timothy called them all together and said, I'm going to read the letter from beloved Paul. And they all got together and he started unrolling that scroll. And chapter 1, they said, amen, praise God, and hallelujah, we are the elect of the Lord. And then in chapter 2, he talked all about the things that God had done for him and his power within them. And he said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And went through chapter 3 talking about how meaningful they were. And they got to chapter 4, and the pastor said, my dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy, my crown. And they gouged each other and said, wow, look what he thinks of us. And then all of a sudden, the pastor quit reading. Looking at that scripture, just quit reading. Well, read on, pastor. Well, he had read on. And he knew that sitting over here was Euodias, and sitting over here was Syntyche, all puffed up. That's the way they are. Folks, you get out of sort with somebody and you're like a sore-tailed cat. You get out of sort with somebody and you can't enjoy anything. You better hear what I'm going to tell you. You cannot be out of fellowship with somebody. You cannot have a bad attitude towards somebody. You cannot have an unforgiving spirit towards somebody. You cannot be angry with somebody, upset with somebody, and have the peace that passes understanding. You know why God said, love your enemies? You know why God said, bless those that despitefully use you? You know why God said to be kindly affectioned toward one another, especially those that are weak in the faith? He said that for your sake, because he knows that if you get out of sorts with some other saint, you are going to lose the joy of the Lord. And there sits Syntyche and Euodias. You know, I can spot people that are out of sorts with God. They usually sit there with their arms folded plumb up under their chin. You couldn't make them sing, I don't care what you did. You couldn't tell a joke that would make them laugh. You couldn't preach a thing that they'd nod in agreement to. They just sat there like an old mad heifer, just sat there just like that. Well, a few of y'all are here, yeah. I think they misnamed those women. Syntyche should have been her name. Syntyche. And Euodias should have been named Euodorus because she stunk to high heaven. And there they were. Well, read on, read on. And the pastor said, okay, here goes. I beseech you, Odius, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, beloved, did you know that those are saved women? If they were not saved women, the Holy Spirit of God would not have publicly rebuked them. And did you know that we are going to meet them in heaven one of these days? Can you imagine that? One of these days I'll see some gal I've never seen before. And I'll say, hey, I had met you. Where are you from? And she'll say, Philippi. And I'll say, oh, come on now. You mean the Bible, Philippi? Yes, sir. Oh, were you there? Yes, I'm a charter member of the Baptist Church in Philippi. Get out of town. She said, all of you preachers act like that when they find out that I'm from Philippi. I say, wow, that is something. What is your name? And she says, Syntyche. And I say, uh-huh, honey, I know who you are. And I do know who she is. And I will meet her someday. And all I'll ever know about her is the fact that she and Euodias could not get along. Some of you are going to live and die. And the legacy you're going to leave in this church is that you griped and bellyached about everything that came down the pike. That you were sensitive, you got your feelings hurt. It was just the easiest thing in this world to do to hurt your feelings. Don't you look at me spiritual. I'm an old goat boy. I've been running this trail 50 years. And in every church, every time the staff or the committees or anybody else gets together and they start talking about doing something, invariably they'll say, well, now I wonder how Brother Sam or Sister Sue is going to respond to this. Well, I guarantee you one thing, they won't like it. There's always people in the church. Every time you come in, you think, oh, I just hate that old burgundy carpet and pews. Why didn't they put green in this thing like I told them to? They'll come in and say, isn't that the sickest looking light system you've ever seen? Why in the world? And they do that with one another too. Look what she's got on. Did you hear the latest on her? And they just yow yow and yak yak until eventually they have a confrontation. And because of selfishness, see, I don't ever get mad unless I don't get my way. Now you remember that. Because of selfishness, you get your feelings hurt and you retaliate and hurt their feelings, and your Christian fellowship is divided and the Holy Spirit of God is grieved and the whole church suffers over it. Now you get a picture of what I'm trying to portray to you right now. Here is a letter from the Holy Ghost of God instructing the people of God. And he has to take up precious page and time to rebuke two women who were in that church who could not get along with each other. Now what I'm saying to you is this. If you are not willing to forgive those that despitefully use you, if you're not willing to love your enemies, if you're not willing to get over this feud that you've been having with somebody, you take a pencil right now and you mark verse 7 out of your Bible, because according to the scripture, you will never have it. If you're not right with your fellow man, you are not right with God. Somebody told me to do this if I wanted an amen. Yeah, okay. Okay, good. Thank you. All right. Number three, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Do you see what the point is there? Service. The third prerequisite is service. Anybody can see that in that verse of scripture. He said, I beg of you, I entreat you, I'm begging you, help those people that are laboring. Clement, he's working. There are some others that are my fellow laborers. Y'all all go to work. Now, sound man, I usually tell people when I get my handkerchief in my hand, I'm getting ready to blow my nose to turn my microphone off. Thank you. Now, they taught me in school, don't ever blow your nose in the pulpit. One professor said, well, you don't want it to run. One professor said, the most awful thing in this world is to blow your nose in the pulpit. And I said, no, sir, there's one thing worse than that, sir, and that's to blow your nose in the pulpit and then look and see what you got. If you plan to have verse 7, you're going to have to go to work. Now, folks, God saved you to serve him. And we've got a critical problem in the churches. You hadn't taken up my love offering yet, have you? Oh, Lord. Well, here goes my offering. We've got a, now I'm teasing about that. The saddest bunch of sacks in the Southern Baptist Convention are senior citizens. If I could get the men and women 50 and over up off their blessed assurance and get them working, there is no way to estimate what could be done in the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, it's an anomaly. It's a contradiction. I do not understand it. We sing, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. It ain't true. I've been watching you. And I'm going to tell you how it really is. When you've been teaching Sunday school about 25 or 30 years and you get up above 50, you give it up and we're going to let one of the young people teach. They don't know enough to teach. When you get up about 55 or 60, you drop out of the choir and you say, well, I want to give my place to some younger woman or younger man. No, you're lying. You don't want to stay for rehearsal. The older church people get, the further they move back in the auditorium and the less they participate in what's going on in the church. And I'm telling you, the most excited, the most joyful, the most vibrant people in the church ought to be the old folks. Y'all ought to get here before anybody else gets here, and you ought to be the last to leave. But I've noticed that the older a saved person gets, if they get there on time, it's right on time. And the minute the amen is said, boom, boy, they are gone. And I'm going to tell you, if I was a young adult trying to make up my mind, did I want to commit my life to Christ, if I made a decision based on the attitude and the disposition of the senior citizen, I'd abandon church and never go back. You're welcome. Now, I know that's not pleasant. And I know you don't like that. But if you can get your britches on, there's some way you can serve God. And if you're able to do the other normal, functional things in life, you are able to maintain your place of service for God in this church. And if every teacher that used to teach would go back to teaching, you'd probably start 12, 15 new classes this coming Sunday. If everybody that used to sing in the choir and quit would get back in the choir, you wouldn't be able to seat them in the choir loft. What about all of the ordained men who are not willing to serve anymore? You used to work in vacation Bible school, but they can't get you to do that anymore. You used to go on camping trips with the young people and the children, but they can't get you to do that anymore. You want me to tell you one? Do y'all have a nominating committee? That is the most pitiful committee in the church. They usually elect 5, and then 4 of them will get there when the 5th one's not there and elect that sucker chairman. And you know who's laughing the hardest? The people that have served on the nominating committee, am I right? Yeah, yeah. And what do? You beg and plead with people to take a job in the church for the coming year. And finally, just one day before D-Day, you get a full slate of workers. And here's the way the average person has responded to the nominating committee. Well, if you can't get anybody else to do it, I guess I'll do it one more year. I'm going to tell you, if you were right with God, if you were right with God, you'd be saying to the pastor, Are you going to put a nominating committee together? Well, I don't guess we're going to need to. I got 300 names in there of people that have volunteered to work in the church program this coming year. I guess I'm just going to get the staff together and assign people duties and responsibilities. If you were right with God, you would be doing your best to make sure you've got a job in the church. Make sure that you've got something to do. To make sure that you have a responsibility. Let me tell you something. Where did you get the idea that because you've gotten old, that it's okay for you to sit down on God? Now you quit looking at me like that. You say, well, if you had the aches and pain, I'm hurting right now. What are you? I'm old. I got socks older than some of you. I'll be 67 in August. Somebody asked me one time, said, don't you ever want to just get away? I say, from what? I've given my whole life. I've lived my whole life for what I'm doing right now. I'm not going to retire. I'm going to retread. You know what scares me? I'm not trying to be funny now. I am scared to death that the day is going to come. People are not going to want me, and churches are not going to want me, and I'm going to be out there where you are, and I won't be up on this platform preaching the Word of God. Oh, dear friend, listen to me. The greatest joy of your life, and you know I'm telling you the truth, the greatest joy of your life were those years when you were embroiled in the things of God. You were consumed with the work of the church. And for you young adults, I want to say to you, don't be afraid to take a Sunday school class. Don't be afraid to take a responsibility with the RAs, GAs, or Awanas, or whatever y'all have. Don't be afraid to volunteer to go to youth camp or to children's camp. Look for an opportunity. Sign up for vacation Bible school. Ask to be put on the waiting list for the choir. Bug the preacher about a job. You want to do something for God. That verse of scripture right there says that if you don't go to work for God, you are not going to have verse 7. I preached something like this down in Florida one time. And an old woman came down. And I'm not being disrespectful now. I don't mean to be. She was 81 or 2, something like that. She came down the aisle like this with a walking stick. All the way down the aisle. Came to the pastor. Talked to the pastor. After church, I said, preacher, that old woman that came down to the altar, what'd she come for? He said, she got under conviction because she wasn't doing anything in the church anymore. And she'd given up all of her jobs and she wanted to go back to work for God. Well, I felt bad about it. I wanted to go apologize to her. I went back 3 years later. And he and I are standing outside of the Family Life Center at noon on Monday. And these two women are coming across the parking lot now, and it's a potluck dinner. They've each got a Bible under their arm, and they are holding food in either hand, and they're just trucking across the parking lot. Old women. You know how to tell whether a woman is old or young. You watch her skirt tail. Yeah. If she's a young woman, that skirt tail would be going like this. But if she's old, that skirt tail's going like this. Here they came. Good morning, preacher. Good morning, preachers. And the pastor looked at me and said, you didn't recognize her, did you? I said, well, I guess I didn't. Why? He said, that woman on the outside. I said, what about her? He said, you remember that little old woman came? I said, well, yeah. He said, that's her. I said, get out of here. No. He said, oh, yeah. I said, what in the world happened? He said, well, Sam, you know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. I said, yes, I know that. And I said, also the Bible teaches that you will prosper physically according to your spiritual prosperity. He said, I put her to work. You see the result. I said, what in the world job did you give her? He said, I put her in the bus ministry. I said, the bus ministry? Said, yes, sir. Said, she came down on Saturday morning, ate breakfast with all the bus workers, crawled on a bus, number 17, rode the route throwing bubble gum out the window and hollering at the kids. Came down, got on that bus on Monday morning, Sunday morning, rode that bus picking up them kids, hugged and kissed every one of them. And every kid in the community wanted to ride Granny's bus. And it went from 12 or 15 kids on a good Sunday to over 75. The police finally said, you can't put any more on there. They all wanted to ride Grandma's bus. And she started straightening up. And vitality came back to her. Now, dear friend, let me tell you something. You don't serve God because it's comfortable or convenient. You serve God because you have been commanded to. And every job in this church that is unfilled is a call from God to you to fill it until He supplies the person that ought to be there permanently, and that might be you. Here's all I'm telling you. You're not going to have verse 7 unless you help those whose names are written in the book of life. It's high time that the church quit being staffed, operated, and funded by the minority of the people in the fellowship. Some of y'all are upset with me. I can see it in your eyes. Well, let me make it worse than it is. I ain't through with you. No mother ought to stay in the nursery. The grandmothers ought to run the nursery. Boy, that went over like a lead balloon. Plop. You know why the grandmothers ought to run the nursery? Y'all are better at it. You have one of them kids bite you, bite them back. Y'all are better at it. And you know what? Listen to me now, Grandma. You ought to be taking your regular monthly term in the nursery so all of these young mothers can be out here listening to Bill Harrell give them the Word of God, teaching them how to raise that young'un, and you've already raised. Yeah, we ought to be working together. And you're not going to have verse 7 until you deal with verse 4. And some of you ought to come tonight and apologize to God that you've quit on the Lord. Now, the next verse is verse 4. If it's okay with you, I'm just going to skip that and we'll leave that one out. Is that all right? What? Well, you don't live it. Why do you want me to preach it? You're not going to pay attention to it. You haven't been paying attention to it. Now, don't respond to me. I'm being rhetorical. Don't respond. Is there anybody in the church house who rejoices all the time? Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Is that it? Oh, you're checking your Bible on me, are you? What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord. And he emphasized it. And again I say. Now folks, it'd be convenient to forget that one. Because I gripe. I get aggravated. I get mad. And I fuss. I grumble when things don't go right. And I'm guilty as I can be. Are you? It's a violation of the Word of God. And when we grumble because things are not convenient or comfortable, God turns us loose to our own understanding until we come to our senses and turn back to Him and obey Him and understand that He is in control of our lives, and therefore we ought to praise Him for everything. Rejoice in the Lord always. I doubt there's anybody in this building that's guiltless. I imagine everybody in this church house is guilty of that. The Bible says in everything give thanks. Were any of y'all here when I used to come here 12, 15 years ago for revivals? Anybody, y'all? Do y'all remember I pulled those fifth wheel trailers, my team and I did, and we parked them right back here. You remember that? You can't imagine how aggravating it is to have a flat on that truck. Here it is, a dually truck, four wheels on the back, pulling a 40-foot trailer, a gooseneck trailer that sits down in the bed of that pickup with a 4-inch ball on it. In 25 years, I never had a flat on an outside tire. It was always an inside tire. Always. And what you have to do when you have that flat is you have to get off the interstate You have to crawl up underneath the truck and release a 55-pound spare down on top of you and then crawl out with it on that gravel. Then you have to let the legs down on that trailer and raise it up off of that truck, pull the truck forward, take the outside tire off, take the flat tire off, put the spare on, put the outside tire back on, crawl back under the truck, put the spare, the tire that's gone flat, back in place. You say, well, why did you just throw it back in the truck? Trailer's going up there. There ain't no room up there for that big old tire. I tried it. And then you've got to get in your truck in the dark and back that one-ton truck up straight enough for that ball to hit that little hole. And if you miss it, boy, you in trouble. I mean, it's a bugger. That happened to me one night at midnight in the hills of Tennessee on Interstate 40. I was looking for a place to stop for the night. I needed electricity, and I was just looking for, I was dead tired. I wore slick. And I heard that, boom, whop, 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 whop. And I looked at my wife, and I said, I knew it. And I will guarantee you, it will be the inside tire. And I got off the road, and sure enough, there it was, the inside tire on my truck. Now, between the truck and the trailer, there's about that much room. And I'm standing there, trying my best to keep from cussing. Now, y'all know I'm kidding. I hope you do. I'm standing there just trying my best to just not let my flesh take control of me. But I'm mad. I'm aggravated, boy. Cotton-picking tire went flat. Why didn't you go flat in the middle of the day, you know? And I looked through that little opening between my truck and my trailer. And there standing on the other side of the truck is my sanctified wife, grinning at me. And she said, in everything give thanks. I could have locked her in the trailer and set the whole thing on fire. Now, you know I'm having fun with you. But that really did happen. And I did get aggravated. And so do you. And I wonder how it makes God feel when he tries to say, wait a minute, have you forgotten that the steps of the righteous are ordered of God? And here you are griping. Have you forgotten that I have said all things work together for the good? And here you are complaining. Have you forgotten that I said I open my hand and I feed my children? Have you forgotten that I said, I know my thoughts toward you and they're good, not evil, and they are to an intended end? And here's something comes along in your life that's going to interrupt your life. You got to make another change. You got to go make another decision. You got to go make another deal. You've got to go take care of another problem. You're going to have more problems. You're going to have to jack up another cotton-picking trailer. And you're grumbling about it as if God is not in control of your life. Folks, it hurts the heart of our Lord when we don't rejoice. God's people are to rejoice regardless of what happens. Well, that's enough of that. Number five. Look at this one in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, the word moderation there does not mean moderately. You're going to have to trust me. And if you don't trust me, have your pastor check it out. But the Greek word in our day literally means kindness, goodness, courtesy, gentleness. They didn't have an equivalency back in King James's day, except the word moderation. A moderate person in King James' day was an individual who was courteous and kind. And Paul said, you be that kind of a person. And then he made that statement, the Lord is at hand. That has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ. It's not in the context. He's not talking about that. He's talking about our human relationships. He's talking about our everyday life. And when he says the Lord is at hand, he's referring to the everywhereness of God. What he is saying is this: you better be nice to each other because the Lord is with you all the time. Why is it that you're careful to make sure your neighbors don't hear you quarreling? Why is it you're very careful to make certain that the pastor doesn't know about the strained relationship in your family? Why is it you hide your ugliness with one another from others when God sees every bit of it? Are you so unaware of the presence of God that you can raise your voice to your mate? You can give your mate an ugly look that would kill? You can scream at one another? You can dig old dogs up that you buried years ago and throw them at one another? Have you forgotten that you are also children of the same Father? Have you forgotten that the real crucible of your Christianity is how you live with one another? Now, when Mama Lou and I leave town, I want Bill and Carolyn to say to each other, you know, I believe Sam and Lou are real. But Lou better believe I am. I want you to believe it. But Lou better believe it. And how I treat that girl when you're not around is the revelation of where I am with God, not where I am with you. How I treat her when nobody is listening, and how she treats me, and how I treat my children, and how my grandchildren learn to relate to one another. I don't understand church people. They'll let their children and their grandchildren treat one another like a bunch of unregenerate heathen, and then they'll say, isn't that just like children? Yeah, children ought to have the dickens beat out of them. They ought to be taught how to love one another. Well, you can't make them love. Oh, yeah, you can. You turn them over to me and I'll make them act like they love so much you'll believe they do. I was eating in this home one time, and a little 8-year-old boy was the rudest I have ever laid my eyes and ears on. It was unbelievable. It was embarrassing to everybody. And the mama, he was standing there reaching out and grabbing bread, biscuits. Had got his hands on 4 or 5 of them. And now, son, now, I want a biscuit. You know, she said, Brother Sam, what would you do with him if he belonged to you? And that boy's eyes got that big around, he's that far from me. I said, I'd take that young man back in the bedroom and I'd tear his tail up like a sow's patch to where he couldn't sit down for a week, and the next time I said jump, he just jumped as far as he could and looked back and said, is that far enough? That little boy took one step back and was a perfect angel for the rest of that meal. You said, well, you scared him. Yeah. You know, fear and respect are mighty close together. Do you know that? And I'm going to tell you something. If your wife gets quiet because she's afraid of you, that doesn't necessarily mean she respects you. And if the children run to the back or out to play when you come home from work, you better find out why. The real test of what kind of a Christian you are is what your wife and children will say about you, or what your grandchildren will say about you, what they know of the kind of a person you are at the house. And I imagine there's some couples here tonight who need to come to this altar hand in hand, get down on their knees and look at each other and say, honey, forgive me, and then pray that God will help you to act right at the house. One last point. Now watch me and stay with me. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. But that's not what he's talking about. But in everything by prayer and supplication. That's not what he's talking about. Here it comes. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You see, it won't do you any good to pray if you don't give thanks. He's not talking about being thankful. He said, give thanks. You don't have to be thankful to give thanks. Sometimes when I had flat tires on them trucks, I'd say out loud, Lord, you and I both know I don't mean this, but I want to thank you for that stupid flat on that truck. You say, now, preacher, did you really do that? Oh, yeah. See, God requires obedience more than he requires sacrifice. And you don't have to get to where you qualify in order to obey God. I've stood and preached a lot of times when I really didn't want to. I was about half backslidden. And I imagine you've taught some Sunday school classes like that. I've gone to church when I didn't want to go. Listen, God is not saying, now you get all dressed up and I love you. God says, I love you. Now go get all dressed up. And he said, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You got a prayer you can't get answered? Have you thanked God for the reason you're praying? Now, I want to be sensitive here. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I've got to be honest with you. I've had people come to me and say, you mean I'm supposed to thank God because I was raped when I was a little girl? Yes. You mean I'm supposed to thank God for the fact that my little 4-year-old boy was killed in a car? Yes. You mean I'm supposed to thank God because I've been told I've got cancer and I'm going to die? Yeah. He said, preacher, that doesn't make sense. I know it. But we don't do what we do on the basis of how we feel. We do what we do on the basis of what we know. And the Word of God says that if you will thank Him for and in everything, you'll move into verse 7. And I mean this to the glory of God, but I've been preaching this sermon 40 years now, and I have got thousands upon thousands of letters and calls and testimonies from people who said to me, typically, last week, somebody came to hear, 2 weeks ago, to hear me preach up in the mountains of Tennessee. They came down out of the mountains of Kentucky, had heard it on television that I was going to be there to preach. Walked up to me and said, I know you don't remember me, but you were my pastor in Michigan back in 1965. And you taught me to give thanks to the Lord for everything. And I got over the way my first husband treated me. And my life was a joyful life from that moment on. I get experiences like that all the time. Folks, that's just the way God works. You say, well, I just don't understand it. Well, don't miss it just because you don't understand it. Don't miss it. Accept it. God commands you to thank Him for everything. Sincerity will come. See, listen carefully. Are you listening? Nod your head yes if you're listening. Do right this way now if you're listening. All right, now listen. You don't be thankful and then give thanks. You give thanks and you become thankful. You see? Let me illustrate it. I'm preaching in Whitesburg, Kentucky. And in order to get to the airport and get on the plane, I have to preach at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. And then they have Sunday school. And at 10 o'clock, they rush me over the mountains to the airport. I'm to get on a jet at 12:15, and I'm to fly to Philadelphia, and a helicopter is going to take me over to Lakehurst, New Jersey, where I'm going to preach a citywide revival. So we get through with that service, and we tear out of there and over the mountains and up to the gate of the airport at just about 10 minutes after 12, and I grab my suitcases and I go flying in, and I run up to the desk and I see 27 people in the waiting area, and I look out there and I see that little commuter plane hadn't gone, and I said, whew, I made it. He said, yep, we've got a little electrical problem, but we're going to get it fixed. I said, well, do I have enough time to get a bite to eat? I hadn't had any lunch. And he said, yeah, there's a hamburger place, a hot dog place right there. And it was just about to right here around the corner, out of sight. Nobody was over here when I got me a hot dog and a Pepsi, and I came back, and everybody's gone. Plane was gone. And that guy was standing there counting the tickets. And he looked up and saw me and he said, you're supposed to be on out. I saw you get on. I said, no, I didn't. Really, that's the way he did it. I said, no, I didn't get on that plane. He said, I saw you. I said, no. I said, what happened? You turned to walk away and my buddy came in and said, we got it fixed. Everybody get on board. And you turned around and came back. I said, well, you thought I did, but I didn't. His buddy came in, went through the same thing. I just saw you get on that plane. No, I didn't get on the plane. And they said, well, we don't have another one going until after 4 o'clock. I said, well, get me a seat on it. He said, well, aren't you upset? I said, well, yeah, but I'm not going to act like it. And he made the mistake of asking me why. And I proceeded to explain that my life is hid with Christ in God, that He orders my affairs, that providence of God is in control of my life, and that I'm trying my best to not let my flesh control my attitude. I said, yeah, boys, I'm upset, but I've got to tell myself that God is in control. I thought I was supposed to be preaching in a tent revival tonight in Lakehurst, New Jersey, but evidently I'm not supposed to be there. They said, well, we'll get you a motel room. I said, oh, but no, I'll have fun around here at the airport. I said, where people are, I have fun. So I went and got me another hot dog. Read the newspaper, ate another hot dog, got my boots shined, and here they came. And they said, preacher, you might be interested to know that that plane crashed and everybody on board was killed. I rejoiced. But I didn't please God any more right then than I did when I found out I wasn't going, and I didn't grieve God when I found out. Do you hear what I'm trying to tell you? Circumstances ought not control the way you conduct your behavior. And if you don't understand that, get on your knees tonight and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to teach it to you. Humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I've got to start living like that because I'm upset. I'm bent out of shape. I'm aggravated every time something doesn't go like I've got it planned. Lord, that's an insult to the sovereign providence of God. There it is. That's how you get verse 7. That's not my interpretation. That's not something I made up. He said, and the peace of God. And what was he talking about? Consistency, unity, service, gentleness, goodness, and kindness, rejoicing, gentleness, goodness, and kindness, and giving thanks to the Father. Which one of them are you guilty of? How many of you are guilty? At least one of them, raise your hand. Does it bother you? Does it bother you enough that you'll change or try to? Does it bother you enough that you want to get before God right now and say, oh God, take me off my hands? Now don't come down here and try to explain to God, now Lord, the reason I'm not consistent because you know I have to drive an hour to get to work every morning. Don't start that stuff with God. He won't take it. Don't come down to this altar and say, well, now, the Lord, the reason I'm upset with Brother Bill is because he didn't come see me when my toe was broke. Don't start that stuff. No. You are commanded of God to love everybody. Don't come down here and say, well, now, Lord, I used to work in the church, but now you know, don't start that stuff. Come get on your knees and say, God, I want to go back to work for you. Come and say, forgive me. For not rejoicing. I want us to have a significant time with God tonight. Do you? Are you bothered enough by the Word of God to do something about it? Okay, do it. Come on, the altar's open. If there's any one of these things you're guilty of, come and get on your knees and pray about it. And we will have a traditional invitation when this is through. Now, if you cannot kneel for a physical reason, if you can't kneel for a physical reason, just stand or sit on the front row or whatever. If you're guilty of any one of these six, and you're bothered by it, and you want to change, come on to the altar. If you don't want to, that doesn't matter. Nobody's going to lose but you. All you're doing is saying, yeah, I'm guilty of one of those six, but it doesn't bother me. You say, preacher, I was in the altar last night. Different night, different subject matter. Now do like you did last night. Just confess it. Let me name them for you. Let me help you. Consistency. Unity. Service. Rejoicing. Kindness. Thanksgiving. Now, how you're feeling and how you're responding right now reveals what kind of a person you are. If you've got a who-me attitude, or you're in this altar just because you'll be embarrassed if you don't come, or you're wondering what people think about you, or if you're in this altar because you think, well, that's what I ought to do, you've made a bad mistake. See, that's what bothers me. God's people no longer are sensitive to the point that they grieve over sin in their life. Father, bless these dear folks, and I pray you'd give them great grace to overcome these terrible, terrible sins. God, I've been fighting them all these years. Sometimes I think I've got one licked, and here it comes, right back. You sure are patient with us, Lord. Your mercy does indeed endure forever. And I thank you for that. And I pray that you would convict us. I pray that you would help us to care. And Lord, there's a bunch of people still sitting in the pew that don't even think they're guilty. Oh my. Deal with them according to their virtue or lack of it. But oh God, help us all to live by these first six verses so we can have verse 7. Thank you. You're mighty patient with us. We appreciate you. Amen.